Good afternoon. We're out from Partick, Free Church of Scotland, continuing. We meet at 2 Thornwood Terrace. That's just off Dumbarton Road, opposite the police station. Go up the hill there. We're next door to Thornwood Primary School. We meet on Sunday, the Lord's Day, at 11 a.m. and again 6 p.m. And we also meet on Wednesday evening for our prayer meeting at 7:30, and we would extend a warm welcome to you all then to come along and hear something more. There's a limited amount that we can say and do on the street, but we're glad to be able to come out. We try to come out once a week and bring the very essence of the Christian gospel to those who pass by. We have one or two out who are handing tracts out to you. We would be happy if you'd take a tract and read it, maybe when you have some time. It'll contain all our details if you want to make contact with us. And we say these things because that you might know that we're not fly-by-night characters. We're here. We're a local congregation. We're in Glasgow. We live in Glasgow. And we can be contacted. And if you would want a Bible, for instance, please email or make contact with us, and we will endeavor to give you a copy of God's Word. We want to stress, above all things, that we are genuine, local individuals, not fly-by-night characters. We're a registered Scottish charity, and we are part of a mainstream Christian denomination. Earlier on, I began by reading one or two verses from Philippians, Paul's letter to the Philippians, that outline the humiliation and the condescension of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came down from heaven in order to seek and to save that which was lost. But you know, the Apostle Paul does not stop there. He does not simply mention the condescension of Christ. Because, friends, we want to impress upon you this afternoon that the Savior that we proclaim and the Savior that we commend to you this afternoon is alive, and He is well, and He is no longer in what we call a state of humiliation. He has now entered into the early stages of His exaltation. Listen to what the Scripture says about the Lord Jesus, describing the here and now. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him, and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things on earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We all know Jesus suffered a terrible death on the cross. We know that. We know He came down from the cross dead. We know He was put in a tomb. We know that tomb was sealed because the Romans and the Jews didn't want anyone to steal the body. But friends, the Lord Jesus Christ, on the first day of the week, rose. He came out of the grave. And an angel came down to roll the stone away so that His followers might be able to go into the tomb and see that the grave was empty. And the Savior that we proclaim to you this afternoon is alive. And for a period of 40 days, He was seen alive by many of His followers. And in fact, we have to admit that the apostles, His close followers, didn't believe in the resurrection. And they didn't believe until they saw Him with their own eyes. They would not believe until they saw the risen Christ. And for a period of 40 days, they saw Christ. And when they were convinced, when they saw him with their own eyes, they were convinced and we are led to believe that most of them, in fact, probably all of them, apart from one, give their lives defending this truth that Jesus is alive. In other words, they were prepared to die for this. Why? Because they knew the reality. They knew that Jesus Christ was alive. And now, friends, Christ is no longer in a manger or in a tomb or on a cross. He's in heaven. No, sir, it's not my imagination. Over 500 people saw him alive on one occasion. Many other witnesses saw him alive. This is not my imagination. This is a fact. This is a historical, verifiable fact. And if you don't believe it, then I challenge you. Take me to the tomb of the Lord Jesus. Take me to his grave. Take me. You cannot, because he's not in the grave. He's not in the tomb. He's alive. And therefore, this is not my imagination. And friends, the very fact that there is a Christian church today which covers, in some sense, the whole of the world is evidence that Christ is alive. How could uneducated apostles and disciples propagate the gospel to such an extent that it took over the known world within two or three centuries? Once the Roman Empire sought to destroy Christianity, but we know that in time the Roman Empire embraced it and made it its official religion. This could never happen if he was dead. The apostles didn't have the clout. They didn't have the financial wherewithal. They didn't have the power. They didn't have the influence. Yet, with their faithful preaching of the everlasting gospel, they turned the world upside down. And how did they turn the world upside down? They went forth and they preached Jesus and the resurrection. And that's why we call the first day of the week the Lord's Day. Why is it the Lord's Day? It's the Lord's Day because that's the day when Jesus arose from the grave. And you know, friends, the Savior that we proclaim to you this afternoon is a Savior who is alive and a Savior who cannot die. Death no longer has any hold over Christ. And he has now entered into his exaltation. Christ is in heaven. He sits upon a throne. And whether you like it or not, whether you realize it or not, he is ruling the affairs of this world. Yes, we have kings, we have queens, we have presidents, we have rulers. It matters not, ultimately, Christ is ruling them and overruling them. And he is bringing to pass his perfect decree. And we look forward to that day when the Lord Jesus Christ shall return. Yes, we know that in the last days scoffers shall come and they will say, where is his coming? Where is the coming of the Lord Jesus? Well, one day he will come. The Bible says, behold, he cometh with clouds and every eye shall see him. Even those that pierced him, and all the nations of the world, or all the kindreds of the world, shall wail and mourn because of him. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. We find this, friends, in Revelation chapter 1, Verse 7, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. You know, many people think that they got rid of Christ when they crucified him. That's what the devil thought. The devil thought, that's my enemy gone. There he is, dead. Now he's gone into the grave. Now he's there sealed. He's away. No more trouble, no more problems from him. But he didn't reckon on the fact that he would arise. The third day he rose. And friends, I want to convince you and tell you and inform you that the very fact that Jesus arose demonstrates and guarantees that you will rise. Every day, friends, we're getting older. And every day we're heading towards eternity. And one day we'll die. And our bodies shall be returned to the dust. I can't answer these questions, sir. God is a sovereign. He does as he pleases. But what I want to tell you, friends, that we'll all go the way of all the earth, whether it be 5 years old, 10 years old, 16 years old, 20 years old, 60 years old, or 90 or 100 years old, we're all mortal. And we'll all go to the grave. But the great day will come. We shall arise. We shall come out. And we will stand before King Jesus on that day. The one that we proclaim to you as a Savior, as a Savior who's willing to receive all that will come to him, one day will be our lawgiver and our judge. Peter says concerning this great day of the second coming, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last day scoffers, walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Everything's carried on the way it has. Christ has come. He's gone back and the world hasn't changed. He's not coming. That's what many are saying. That's what many of the scoffers are saying today. Where is the promise of his coming? Friends, he'll come when he's ready. We know he will come. We know it will be sudden. It will be like a flash of lightning. You'll not need anyone to tell you that Jesus has arrived. You will know yourself. The Bible says, every eye shall see him. Every eye, everyone that ever lived shall come forth out of their graves that day when he shall come. Marvel not at this, Jesus said on another occasion, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. There Jesus is reminding us there will be a resurrection. And friends, that will come when he returns. There will be a resurrection and there will be a day of judgment. And this is reminding us, friends, therefore, that he today has been highly exalted. He's been given a name above every other name. And we're told, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We know that many people live in rebellion against the claims of the Lord Jesus. They deny that he is the Son of God. They deny that he suffered and died. They deny that he came from heaven. They deny that he will come again. But friends, the day is coming when every knee shall bow before Him. And it will either be by grace or it will be by compulsion. And therefore we come out to tell you some of the good news, that you might embrace Christ today and that you might make your peace with Him today. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. All the beings in heaven shall bow before Him. All those on earth shall bow before Him. All those in hell beneath shall bow before Him. That's what's going to happen. That's part of His exaltation. You know, Christ is no longer in a state of humiliation. You can't spit on Jesus today. You can't put a crown of thorns on Him today. He's now in heaven, glorified, exalted. They are demonstrating that God has accepted His work on behalf of sinners. And that's why we have good news to come out to you this afternoon, to tell you the good news. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who taketh His name in vain. You know, the name of Jesus is a precious name. And one day, friends, we'll bow before Him. One day we will acknowledge Him. One day we'll give Him His place. He's King of Kings and He's Lord of Lords. By Him you live. He is the one who has your lives in His hands. The Bible tells us that the Son of God, what is He? He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. That verse, friends, these verses are telling us that the Son of God, who became the Son of Man, He is the great Creator. He's the one who has brought this world into being. He spoke, and what we see came into being. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's a reference to Jesus Christ, the Logos, the Word of God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And what's remarkable then, friends, is that this person, this one, the eternally begotten Son of God, came down from heaven. He came down. Why did He come down? He came down to seek and to save that which was lost. He came down to do something that you and I could never do. He came down to reconcile us to God. He came down to offer up His perfect life as a perfect sacrifice in order to satisfy the just demands of God's most holy and most inflexible law. And here is the heart of the gospel. Christ has secured a salvation, and all those who trust upon Him shall be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What shall you be saved from? You shall be saved from the guilt of your sins. This is the great problem that you have. This is the great problem that all mankind has today. It is that we're sinners in the sight of God. We might be model citizens. We might be perfect neighbors and perfect husbands and perfect wives. But as far as God is concerned, we are sinners. We've sinned in our first parents. Our first parents were made perfect, but they sinned. And because we've all come from Adam and Eve, we've inherited their sinful nature. But Jesus Christ has done something, and only Jesus Christ has done it. No other person, no other religion, no other hope, no other way to God. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? That's what Paul says to the Hebrew Christians. How shall we escape? Is there any other possible way of escape? None whatsoever. This is the only way. Let me read it to you. Hebrews chapter 2. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? This is a wonderful salvation. It deals with our great problem, our greatest problem, our greatest difficulty. It is our sin, our personal sin. We cannot deal with it ourselves. No minister can deal with it. No priest, no prophet, no one whatsoever. Only Jesus. You must go to Him, and He will deal with it. We are promised He will receive, and indeed He has received many. We could think of a wonderful biblical example of a woman caught in adultery, and she was brought before the Lord Jesus, and the people who caught her, they were religious people, and they brought her to Jesus, and they wanted Jesus to condemn her, because the law said that she should be stoned. She should be stoned to death. And Jesus said to them, "Let him who hath no sin cast the first stone." And there was silence. But they pressed him. And he said again, "Let him who is without sin cast the first stone." And none did, because they realized that they themselves were sinners. After all, they had caught the woman in the very act of adultery. And Jesus said to the woman, "Get away, you adulterer. I condemn you, you adulterer." Is that what he said? No, he didn't. He said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." That's what he said. And this woman, who had been an adulterer, caught in the very act of it, left the presence of Jesus, and she had her sins forgiven, and she was told to leave her life of sin behind. And that's what's required of us, friends, to leave our lives of sin behind. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, "I have no pleasure in them." You know, the Bible speaks to the young people. It's great to be young with your lives ahead of you. It's great to have a time of school, time of holidays, a time of relaxation. But oh, the young days, they don't last forever. Soon you become middle-aged, and soon you become old age. It soon passes, and the Bible tells us, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth." In other words, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Come and embrace Christ as He is freely given to you in the gospel. And indeed, it is a command. Paul the Apostle, when he was preaching to those in Athens, he said, "God commands all men everywhere to repent." And that command is still valid today on Buchanan Street in Glasgow in Scotland. In the 24th of June, I believe it is, God commands all men everywhere to repent. And therefore, He's commanding us, those passing by, those in shops, those in offices, all within earshot. What is the command of God to us today? God commands all men everywhere to repent. What does repent mean? Repent means basically to walk in a different direction. It's to change the course of your life. You know, repentance affects your mind. At the moment, friends, we're against the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't accept His claims. We don't accept the person that He is. We don't accept His work. But if we repent, what happens? We change our minds. We begin to realize that all He said is true. We change our wills. At the moment, we're unwilling to follow the Lord Jesus. At the moment, we're saying, like the Jews of old, we will not have this man to reign over us. But when we repent, we will follow him. We will believe upon him. We will change. And also, our heart is affected. At the moment, friends, by nature, we're God haters. But when we repent, it affects our heart. It affects our very emotions. We begin to love the one that we once hated. And we love the Savior when we repent. Why do we love him? We love him because he has first loved us, and he has given his life for us in order that we might be set free from the guilt, from the power, and ultimately from the presence of sin itself. And that's why God commands all men everywhere to repent, because we've all sinned and we've all come short of the glory of God, and we need to repent and to believe the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to take a short break, but we ask that